Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would do as you promised it would do. Lead us into all truth. Amen. Is there anything that terrifies you? Have you ever been terrified by anything? One of those situations or scenarios, there's a few going, yes. The rest of you are kind of going, no idea, and what's he talking about? What's going on? Well, there's one occasion. 2004, we were in Eastbourne at the time, in the Eastbourne DGH. We were in the maternity unit and waiting that magical moment when Caleb was to be born. We were there. It felt like deja vu, 3 years just a bit over 3 years later. We'd had Taya, we'd been in the birthing pool, it had all been, you know, ooh, newborn kind of baby, and yes, first time parents, second time, been there, done it, know exactly what I'm doing, straight into the pool, everything was in place. And it seemed to be going well until it clearly wasn't going well. Suddenly, one of the midwives slapped a red button on the side of the wall. Three or four, I don't know how many people just suddenly came into the room. Out of nowhere came into the room, and I was thrown out of the pool, and within minutes, the baby had been delivered. Caleb was there, and then he'd gone. They whisked him out of the room for half an hour. We were there, exhausted, shattered, terrified, having given birth. And then not knowing whether there were any signs of life or what was going on. Well, if you've met Caleb, he's very alive, isn't he? And rather large. Here we go. Look at him. He needed a suntan, so they put him in the premium unit for a few days. He's there you go. Look. Born with pecs. Can't go backwards. Here we go. No, is it not working? There you go. Look. He's huge. He was in the premature ward for 3 days, all these little babies, and my baby, £10. Just. But he had been born with shoulder dystocia, so the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck, there was trauma, and his heart had been struggling, basically. He had been strangled, and so in those early moments, he was fighting for his life. So they whisked him away, and they give him all the help that he needed, and the signs of life came rushing through. Well, it feels a little like that as we look at this Thessalonian church, a church that was born through pain. But we heard last week about the power of the word and the power of Jesus. But this church that was born in pain and actually was whisked away in some ways from its leader. Its mother, Paul, within 3 weeks, he had to be smuggled out of Thessalonica. Well, were there any signs of life? Paul, in writing the Thessalonian, was just as a parent as a mother would have been, eager to hear. Was his baby doing well? Was this baby church growing, showing signs of life? And we hear a little later on, he couldn't get there, so he sent Timothy to hear. And this letter is off of the back of the reports that he's had, that how this baby church was growing. And in this letter, you hear the delight. You can see it. So what are the signs of life? Today is Pentecost Sunday, that day when we recognize often as the birthday of the church, the day when the disciples were born again of the Spirit who came and lived in amongst his people. Well, in the Thessalonian church, we see those signs. Look back again in the Bible passage, Thessalonians, you'll see it in verse 5. For we know, brothers, this is verse 4, and sisters beloved by God, that he has chosen you. Why? Because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. The Spirit was at work in this new baby. It was bearing fruit, or he was bearing fruit. So the question is, what are the signs of life for a baby church? What are the signs of life for a mature church for us today? I'm going to look at three things on this Pentecost Sunday. Firstly, our position. Secondly, our primary signs. And thirdly, our praise. Our position. As you heard read the beginning of the 1 Thessalonians, I wonder whether you'd spotted it. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. In itself, there's a sermon there. The teamwork, the team leadership that Paul had. But to the church of the Thessalonians, church is the ecclesia, it's the same word that they use of a gathering of people. But notice how they are described. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on a minute. Pentecost is where God is in us, not the other way around, surely? You know, Pentecost, we praise God for giving us his Holy Spirit. He lives in us. What's this saying? That we're in him? Is that wrong? No, you shout. No. For we were listening when you preached on John 14. We've just done John, haven't we? We've done John, the Gospel of John. And we know that in John there are sections that are mind-blowing. Because, as we heard read a little bit earlier on, we're reminded, I will not leave you as orphans. Here we go. I will not, you can't read that, but it's in your Bible anyway, and we looked at it a moment ago. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, this is Jesus. Jesus is in the Father, they are one. And you, this is disciples of Jesus Christ, are in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is in them, in you. Do you see this picture? Jesus is in the Father and Jesus are one, and then God is in us, and we are in God, or Jesus is in us, and we are in Jesus. For the advocate, the one like Jesus, is with us. I wanted to bring an illustration. You know, one of those illustrations that makes it really clear? Forget it. There's nothing that actually you can do. Because how can you have something that goes in something else which is in the other thing? It just doesn't make sense, does it? Or at least it does make sense when it's God. For he befuddles us in some ways because he is so much greater than we can imagine. But I am going to attempt. Here we go. So the picture is this. Christ in you. There you go, your little Lego man. But the truth of the Bible says not only is Christ in you, but you are in Christ. But what does that mean? And why is that encouraging for a church that's just been born? It sounds a bit kind of highfalutin and confusing a little bit. But actually imagine an airplane. If you are in an aeroplane, the aeroplane is going from A to B. Imagine being in Christ and Christ has gone from this earth to glory. And you are in him. You are, imagine, in an aeroplane. You may feel sick, you might be turbulence, you might be having a great time. But the truth is this, is that you are in an aeroplane, safely going from A to B. Use that picture. It's the picture of us in Christ. Might be a bit turbulent in your life at the moment, there might be ups and downs. You might not like the journey, but the destination is sure and certain. We are heading for glory, aren't we? Amen. It's true. If you don't know that, we're heading for glory. We're in Christ. That's great news. Or, let's go back to here. There's a little Malaga man in an airplane. Or, it's the same picture of being burnt. Again, being in Christ. It's like being in a mother. Safe and secure, being looked after. We might be there punching and kicking and rumbling around as they do. But the truth is, you are in safety and secure. What great news that was to this Thessalonian church. Because we know that the Thessalonian church was under persecution. We know that they were facing opposition. Just imagine a mother being ripped away from a child after 3 weeks. That's the picture that we have of Paul as he was taken from this church. So, what is our position? Our position is we are in Christ. It looks great. And is safe and secure. What an encouragement to a baby church. Do you have assurance? Do you have encouragement? as a Christian, being born again, do you know that you are in Christ, safe and secure, and that the Holy Spirit is in you? Christ is in you. Doesn't that encourage you? We are in Christ. Well, secondly, what is our part? Well, you would have seen, and if you'd heard the prayers earlier on, you'd have heard of the three things, the clues. Imagine a baby. Baby being born, the baby pops out. If there is no motion, if there is no movement, you worry, do you not? That's exactly what they did when they popped Caleb out. His chest would rise, or at least it should have. Without movement, we worry. Why? Because there's not a lot of sign of life. In this church, we're going to see exactly the same. Notice three words that highlight movement in this bit. Let's read verse 3, and you can shout them out to me. Remembering before our God and Father, your of faith and of love and of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Work, labor, being steadfast, sticking firm. They're three movement, as it, well, one of them, the last one, is about kind of trying not to move, but it requires effort and energy. Can you see that? The life of this child, this baby church, is seen as they are working, they are laboring, and they are enduring or standing firm. But notice the origin. Here we go. Work, labor, and endurance. The origin is this: faith, hope, and love, or at least faith, love, and hope. Why? Well, actually, that endurance comes out of hope in Jesus Christ. That labor comes out of love for Jesus Christ. That work comes out of faith in Jesus Christ. The root is faith, hope, and love. The fruit is work, labor, and endurance. Now, next year is an exciting year. This man. Fantastic. Martin Luther, and what's he doing? He's advertising the next jumble sale on the front of his... No, he's not. No, he's not. This is his 95 Theses. And actually, it's seen as the birth of the Reformation in 1517. He's putting... annoyed with papal abuses and other bits and bobs. But actually, he came to believe and understand and call the church back to the understanding that actually we are saved through faith and not our own works. We are saved through faith and not our own works. Grace alone, faith alone. I'm hoping that next year we'll hear those words time and time again. But that's true of this church. This work of faith, this labor of love, this endurance in the hope. It's not working, laboring, and enduring so that you can hope that you get to heaven. That's wrong. That's heresy. That's unhelpful for people to hear. What is it? It is faith in Jesus Christ. It's love for Jesus Christ. It's hope in Jesus Christ that will spill out to work, labor, and endurance. Here we go. Took me a while to work this out. Ooh. Ooh. Thank you very much. Wasn't worth the effort. But you get the point, though, don't you? You get the point, is that actually our faith in Jesus spills out into work. Or at least that's what was seen in the Thessalonian church, wasn't it? Read on. It was seen in Macedonia and Achaia. People knew. People knew of their love for Jesus. Well, what did it look like? And this is where we need to think about what should it look like for us today? What does it look like for us as individuals? What does it look like for us as a church? If we had a spiritual health check, would people see the faith, hope, and love that leads to labor, work, endurance? Imagine, what does your faith do? What does your faith do? How does it affect your life? The Thessalonian church, we get told, they turn from idols to worship the true and living God. They put their faith in Jesus. What does that look like? Well, it means that they didn't spend their money on idols and all the paraphernalia that would have been surrounded around idol worship. They wouldn't have spent their time with people who worshipped idols. They'd have rejected that. And they'd have spent their time on worshipping Jesus and pouring their time, effort, energy and money and everything else into worshipping him. Is that the same for you? Does your love for Jesus change how you spend your time, your effort, your energy, your money? Does it change your attitude to work? Working out of a love for Jesus that spills out into good, honest work practices and behavior. A faith that works. Secondly, a love for Jesus that shows itself in laboring. It wouldn't be hard to see that this church had to labor to love others, especially those that were persecuting them, their neighbors. Love your neighbors as yourself. Well, that's easy if they aren't kicking out Paul. Just imagine someone said, Steve, nice to have you for a couple of weeks, but boom, you're out of here. Where would we be? The answer is that's a little bit of what the church in Thessalonica were like. They'd handed out their leader. But would we still stay steadfast? Would we love our neighbor? Would we love Jesus even more? Love. You know as well as I know, love needs to labor. It's hard to love, isn't it? I know there are times when love's really easy and you're gooey and all that kind of business. But actually, in reality, love has to work, doesn't it? We have to work at loving one another. Well, maybe it's just me that has to work on loving one another. You lot, because everybody's so lovely. But the reality is this, is that there are times when you don't feel like loving someone. You look across the room and you think, do you know what, I'm going to walk around the outside of church. There's a little corridor there and I can leave so that I don't spend any time with people because I don't feel like I can cope at the moment or this, that and the other. But actually the truth is it to love one another. To love one another takes effort, takes energy, takes time. Do we love one another? Are we a church that does that? Do you know people? It helps if you know people to love them. This is what the church were doing. It was a labor of love. It wasn't cheap love. It was seen from miles around. Lastly, hope. What is this hope? It's steadfastness in Jesus Christ. And of all churches, surely this would have been a real temptation for them. They've had this new guy turn up, tell them about Jesus Christ. They're going, yes, we're with you. No, we're not with you because you're just gone. You've been taken away. You've been slipped out. And what do we do now? We turn back to idols. Maybe we'll worship the God that you worshipped, but just add him to everybody else. No, steadfastness in hope in Jesus Christ is exactly what happened here. So irrespective of the latest fad or fashion, the pressure, the persecution, this church stood firm. Chapter 3, verse 5, there was plenty of temptations. We'll read those a little later on in our series. But actually, as Paul was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor had been in vain, no, no, no. They stood firm and stood in the hope of Jesus Christ. Well, our position in Christ. Praise God. Secondly, our parts. Faith, hope, and love seen in our labor, in our work, in our steadfastness, in all situations and circumstances. Lastly, our praise. I've sneakily put this at the end, just because verse 2. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly. Notice, it's not we always give thanks to you. Not I'm giving thanks to you all the time because you're wonderful. I give thanks to God for you. And notice I'm telling you that I give God thanks for you, for the encouragement that you give me. Do we do that? Do we do that? When was the last time that you thanked God for someone else and told them? Can't just get away with not telling them and tell them. There's a bunch of cards at the back there. for you. No, there is for a bunch of people who helped out for the holiday club. When we did the holiday club, Luke, there's one there for you if you haven't seen. There's a letter at the back, and it will say thank you for joining in, working together to pull off this holiday club where we reached loads and loads of children and had a great time. Thank you. I thank God for you. In the same way, all those that were praying with us, were partnering with us. I thank God for you. I don't know who you are, but I thank you. I thank God for you. What about doing that a little more? What about even today, going up to someone after this service, here you go, over coffee time. Over coffee time, go to someone and say, you do know that I thank God for you. Because wouldn't that be an encouragement? All right, I find it an encouragement. So you can come to me, but don't go to each other because you're not encouraged by it. But I think it would be an encouragement. Think about who can you thank today? Who can you thank this week? And do it. All right. Well, praise God. Our position is in Christ. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we know he is in us. And just amazingly, we are in him. In whatever picture you find helpful, we are in Christ. Secondly, our part. Is your faith, is your love, is your hope working its way into your life, your priorities? Is it working its way through? Are you laboring? Are you working on it? And can we see it? What encouragement that is. Four, we praise God for you because we see that work in you. Wouldn't that be great if other people would thank God for us, would thank God for our church and how we love others and support and facilitate and bless others, not just here, but all over the globe as our missionaries, as we serve others. Let's finish as we pray that God will use us and encourage us, challenge us, and lead us to the person that we can encourage this day, saying, I thank God for you.